16th week in the study of Hebrews, and we have managed to get to chapter 4. Now, with that said, we're going to be taking a vacation from Hebrews for about 5 weeks starting next week, but we're going to end on a bang tonight. There's a statistic, and actually two of them, that I want to throw out at you before we have a time of prayer. And these two statistics are this. 50% of people in the United States would label themselves as being burnt out currently. I'm going to say that again. 50% of people in the United States would currently label themselves as being burnt out. 70% of people in the United States, of course, that were surveyed, not every person was surveyed, of course, but 70% of the people surveyed said that they are tired more than they feel good in any given week. I want to say that again. 70% of people in the United States that were surveyed said that they feel tired more often than they feel good. And I really believe the reason for that is because we have lost the understanding of the Sabbath. And you might say, okay, Jeremy, are you going to say we need to celebrate a Sabbath day? Kind of. But we're going to get into that in its fullness here in a moment. And so before we jump into that, as usual, I encourage everybody to just take about 30 seconds and spend some time in prayer, just you and the Lord. And then I'm going to encourage you, once we are done praying, to turn over to Matthew 11, and then we're going to spend the rest of the evening in Hebrews chapter 3. But it is so important that you take the time to get your mind and heart right, because the information we're going to be presenting tonight really is one of the most important messages outside of the gospel that you will hear this year, because we live in a nation of burnt out and tired people. And that is not the way that God has designed us to operate. And so with that said, let's take 30 seconds, just you and the Lord, spend a little time in prayer, getting your heart and mind right, and then I will have a word of prayer and we will jump into this tonight. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. I pray as we jump into your word that you'll give everyone in here clarity. There's a lot of really tough issues, Father, we're going to have to work through tonight, and I pray that you give us the grace to work through it. I pray that for every person that comes in here tonight, Father, they will be changed. Only by your power can anyone in here be changed. But Lord, we're trusting in you to do an amazing work here tonight. Lord, thank you for this privilege and thank you for this honor of sharing from your word. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you want to go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 11, we're going to be starting in verse 27. But before we read that, I would say one of the most mishandled or misunderstood realities in the word of God is the idea of what a Sabbath is all about. We live in a culture where pastors will say they're going to take a 3-month sabbatical. Well, depending on their definition, they might be absolutely off in saying they're going to take a 3-month sabbatical, because understanding what Sabbath or sabbaticals are all about is very, very important in determining whether you're taking a sabbatical or not. Sometimes as Christians, we get to this point where really what we're saying is we want a day off, but we say, I need a Sabbath. And I think it's just a really spiritual way of saying that I need to rest. Unfortunately, we just don't know how to truly rest. It's kind of like when somebody asks you to do something and you've already determined the answer is no, but you tell them you'll pray about it, because you want to sound really spiritual, even though you've already decided the answer is no. A lot of times when it comes to rest, we want to sound really spiritual, and as opposed to saying we're taking a day off, we say we're going to take a Sabbath. And unfortunately, we say things like this, not on purpose, but because we have a misunderstanding of what the Sabbath was truly all about and what it means for us today. So in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 27, it says this, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone who to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in the heart, and you will find rest for your souls. for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Starting in verse 28, I want to unpack this a little bit before we move over to Hebrews, because I really want us to get a great understanding of this invitation that Jesus is giving here. The first thing that he wants us to understand is that there is a labor and a heavy ladenness or a burden that God does not intend for you to carry, or a labor that God does not intend for you to engage into. So the first thing that we need to understand is there are burdens and there are labors that it is not God's will that we participate in. And God's will for us is that we have rest. Not that you're burnt out, not that you're tired more than you feel good, but that you are at rest. For some of you to even hear that, you find that to be absolutely unobtainable. You think about the busyness of your life and you're like, Jeremy, I don't believe that I can either A, not be burnt out, or B, not be tired most of the time, because I've learned to operate inside of both of those statuses. It's not like these 50% that call themselves burnt out have stopped doing life. They've made a decision to continue to do life despite being burnt out. It's not that these people that are tired never come out of their homes and stay under the covers. They come out of their homes and continue doing life because they do not understand that there truly is a rest. And so another thing I want us to grab onto as we unpack this is there is a rest available for us. And then Jesus says this. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So this is important. There's a yoke for you to take on. You're not going to live a life where there is no yoke. If you know anything about oxen, we yoke them together so they go in the same direction. And so what Jesus is saying to us, if we're going to truly learn to rest, we have to be going in the direction that God intends for us to go. So that means if you're burnt out or if you're tired more than you feel good, there's a really good chance that you have missed the direction that you were supposed to go. And then Jesus kind of woos us with this thought. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And what he's saying is, compared to the condition outside of me, this is much more gentle. This is much more beautiful. And it's not that it's not a burden. It's not that it's not a yoke. But in comparison to what it is outside of me, this is so much more gentle and lowly. And then he says, you will find rest for your souls. See, rest for our souls is the key to us being emotionally and physically at rest also. See, we're all connected. Our spirituality and our emotions and our physical selves, they're all connected. They're intertwined. They don't operate outside of each other. What I do physically affects how I feel emotionally. And what's going on in my life spiritually affects how I'm doing emotionally and physically. That is why it is so important that we must understand what kind of rest is it that he is offering us. And then he says in verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My goal here tonight, that everybody walks out of here yoked up to this easy burden, yoked up to this light reality. So with that said, turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to work our way through most of chapter 4 this evening, but I want to read this paragraph as you are flipping over. We'll give you a little bit of a history lesson here about the word Sabbath. The Hebrew word sabbat means to rest or cease from work. God rested from his work, and we are called to rest from our work. Now, this is really, really important. When God finished creation, he didn't just kick back in an easy chair and stop doing things. But he did finish something incredibly important, and that was creation. So when God said, I'm resting, it means I finished something that I set out to accomplish. And this rest that he's inviting us into is a rest that has already been accomplished. This is not a rest that you have to work for. Now, you work inside of this rest, just like God continues to work inside of his creation. But you don't have to work to get this rest. How countercultural is that? Do you know how hard we work for rest in this culture? Some of you will work overtime for 3 months to be able to go on a vacation. Why? Because you've mentally convinced yourself you'll feel better because of it. I mean, think about that for a moment. Some of you will work 14-hour days so that you can have one more day off on the weekend. thinking that you're going to actually get rest doing this. See, we've kind of been absolutely deceived in our culture to what rest really is, because rest is about us, not about God. See, the Sabbath day was not about us, but it was about God. It was about us making much of God. And so one of the biggest deceptions we find in our culture is that rest is about us. And we strive really, really hard to try to find rest in making life about us, even as Christians. See, the Sabbath day had two realities. First, it was to symbolize the day in which God would finish the work of salvation, the law would be fulfilled in Christ, ceasing our need to perfectly obey the law to be made right with God. God laid his law out and he said, "This is what I expect." And yet in his great grace, he said, "I'm giving you one day of rest from working and striving and doing everything you can to just focus on me." See, the law causes me to be very me-centered, because I work really hard to try to appease God. Can I be really honest about Christianity too? A lot of you work really hard to try to impress God. You sacrifice, you join many ministries, you do all sorts of things. You try to keep yourself busy so that God is impressed. God is never impressed with us because of our work. He is impressed when we are covered in his Son's righteousness, because that is what satisfies his wrath. This is so important for us to get, because even some of us, even though we would say, "I know that I'm not saved by works," we walk out our salvation as if we are saved by works, or as if God is becoming more and more pleased with us, or accepting us more and more as we walk out this Christian life. And that is simply not the truth. There was a second reality inside of the Sabbath, and it was this. It is a reminder of the necessity of resting and looking to Jesus/God so that we can continue to fight our sin by striving to live holy lives and be dependent on God and not just ourselves. You know what some people really hated about the practice of the Sabbath? They had to trust God on that day. Some of you trust your own work ethic, your own methodology, far more than you trust God's word. And again, you wouldn't admit that. Like, very few people are just going to come out and say, "Yeah, Jeremy, you're right." But as we unpack this, you're really going to start to discover how dependent you are on yourself. And God says, "I want you to stop one day a week, and I don't want you to go out to the field. I want you to stop one day a week and realize the only reason anything happens out in the field is because of me, not because of you." And very seldom do we stop inside of our work week and think, "The only reason I'm able to do the job that I do is because God gives me the ability to do it," because we've stopped Sabbathing. And you know what's incredibly exciting? Is Jesus doesn't invite us into one day a week Sabbath. He invites us into a daily Sabbath. He invites us into a reality where we stop every day and we start recognizing, "I can't do this on my own." And some of you genuinely believe you can. You fight with everything in you to be independent. Most of the sinful ugliness in our culture is based on an independence from someone else. Most of it is. Why do we get divorces? Because one day we decide, "I don't need you anymore." Why do we quit jobs? One day we decide, "I don't need you anymore." Why do we get out of relationships? One day we're just like, "I don't need you anymore." And we start to buy into this lie that we don't need other people. Now, there are certain people we don't need in our life, but there are a lot of people that we do. And more importantly than any of it, we need God to be the centerpiece of everything that we do, and any good thing that is done by us must go back to praising him. That's what the Sabbath was all about. It was to step back and realize, all the money I have is because God gave it to me. Every bit of work I was able to do this week is because God gave me the ability to do it. This health that I have is a gift from God. And when I'm busy, can I just be absolutely honest? When I'm busy, all I care about is myself. I don't have time to care about anybody else. And yet our culture says, you'll be happiest if you create this beautiful self-centered relaxation where it's all about you. You've earned it. You deserve it. And I'll just say this, and I've said this before, but I'll remind you, inside of the Christian walk, talking about what you deserve is never a good idea. And so it's never a good practice as a Christian to go around in our life talking about what we deserve, because we've forgotten what the Sabbath or salvation is all about. There's five things that we'll see here in this portion of Scripture, and I'm going to read through it starting in verse 16, and I'm going to read down through verse 13 of chapter 4, and then we're going to go back and unpack some things that we will find in this portion of Scripture. So starting in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16, it says this: "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter, key word, his rest, but to those who were disobedient? See, we see that they were unable to enter rest because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he says, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter this rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." If there's one thing I want just to focus on right out of the gate is verse 13. It says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Or another way to say it, you don't fool God. God knows what your heart is all about. He gives you this book so you can discern your heart. But he wants to tell you that all of you someday are going to stand in judgment for the way that you stewarded the things that God gave to you. And one of the things I want to wrestle with tonight is how you steward your rest. Do you truly enter into this rest that Christ died to give you on a daily basis, or do you find yourself out there in this world trying to find a lesser rest? So let's unpack this portion of Scripture. Number one, the Jews labored to make themselves acceptable to God by being obedient to the law. We are now made acceptable by trusting the work of Christ. We now labor to be holy, to be satisfied and full of joy, to see Christ more clearly, not to be accepted by God. It's a labor of love. So the first thing I want you to grasp onto is anything that God asks you to do is a labor of love. It's not about acceptance. Christ did what was necessary for us to be accepted. Now the question is, how much enjoyment do you want to find inside of what it is that Christ has done for you? And that's totally in your court, and a big part of this is how you rest. See, the Jewish people labored and labored and labored and labored, and in fact, when we see the Pharisees in Jesus' time, not only were they trying to obey the law, they were trying to obey laws that they added on top of the law, hoping that God would be impressed and that people would be impressed by the things that they are doing. Now stop right there. Most of us live lives to, sure, impress God to a certain extent, but also to impress people. If you want your life sucked out of you, live to try to impress people. Live for the praise of people. This is how Jesus described those who did this. He said, on the outside they look good, but on the inside they are dead. They're dead. You know why they were dead? Because they were so far past rest, they had died. And they were killing themselves for people to be impressed, for God to be impressed. End result, death. And that's what's waiting for us if we start on that path and continue on, trying to impress people, trying to impress God, trying to be, how many parents in the room, don't raise your hand, do everything in your power to try to appear in public like you're the perfect parent, and then your child wrecks that very quickly. And then you literally go home and you are devastated that people looked at you in the light you did not intend to be looked at in. How many of you have ever had somebody come over to your house and you didn't know they were coming, so your house is a disaster like most people's? And you didn't even want to let them in your house because of what they would think of you, and it consumed you, and you had anxiety 2 hours after the fact, fearful that they would have stepped into your house in that condition. And I could keep going on and on and on, but I'm trying to dig out in all of us how people-focused we are. Even at our jobs, we do the things we do so that people see us, so that we feel like we're needed, so that people go around saying, we could not do this without you. Some of you threaten to quit your jobs. You know why you threaten to quit your job? Just so you can hear them say, please don't. Please don't. We could never do it without you. Because your rest is found in being needed or approved of by men. And even inside of our relationships, our marriages, our friendships, we battle trying to impress the other person. Sometimes trying to be self-sufficient, sometimes trying to take care of them, just laying everything on the line so that they at the end of the day can say, honey, I appreciate everything you do so much, and we labor and labor and labor just for somebody to stop and acknowledge all the hard work that we have done. I want you to understand this tonight. You can't work hard enough to be at rest. The Pharisees worked hard. Jesus even said about them, you have to have better righteousness than those guys. Or another way to say it, you got to work harder than them if you're going to be made right with God on your own accord. And for so many of us, we set out to be made right with God on our own accord, not laboring for love's sake, but for acceptance's sake. See, when you really start to get, when I go to work, it's about God. It's about a labor of love. I work here for God. I don't work here for my boss. I don't work here for my family. I work here for God. You're opening the door into rest. When you love your spouse, not so they'll cheer you, but as a labor of love for God, it starts to transform everything you do. When you come into a building like this and you raise your hands in worship and you really intently listen and you take notes, if you're doing it so someone will look over at your table and say, "Woo, Joel has been writing the whole time. He must be madly in love with Jesus." I was looking for somebody with no pen in their hand. So with that said, we do so many things in our hearts to impress people. And God says, transform this into love. Refocus this into love. Don't make this about impressing. Don't make this about accepting. Make this about love. 2, since Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, or he is our Sabbath, we no longer rest for one day. We are eternally at rest, and get to taste that rest every day by seeing his glory in his word and in his world. I want to read that last sentence again. We are eternally at rest and get to taste that rest every day by seeing his glory in his word and in his world. Very few of us slow down enough to see his glory. We're just going. place to place, thing to thing, activity to activity, TV show to TV show, just going, 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 social media outlet to social media outlet. We don't even stop for a moment and say, God, I need to see your glory, because the only way I'm going to rest is to see your glory. And most of us have fooled ourselves into thinking, I'm too busy for God. They make 1 minute devotionals with God, 5 minute devotional with God, 10 minute devotionals with God. And just think about how insane that is, and understanding that's our only rest. Here's a 1 minute dose of rest. Good luck not being of the 50 or 70%. Here's a 5 minute dose of rest. Just try sleeping for 1 minute, 5 minute, or 10 minutes a night for a few days straight and see how you do physically. And yet you do that spiritually all the time and think that you physically and emotionally can keep going and it's not going to affect you at all. The only way you can keep going and spiritually neglect yourself is to continue to dive deeper and deeper into selfishness. It's the only way it works. I cannot do anything that pleases God or brings glory to his name as long as I am not spiritually taking care of myself. I will even take beautiful, good things like preaching, singing songs, greeting people at the door, taking care of kids in a kids program, and I will make it about me so quickly because I'm not getting spiritual rest. And so, because I'm not spiritually resting, my fulfillment or my rest, which is a cheap rest, comes from making life about me. See, I'm eternally at rest because of the work that Christ has done on my behalf. I stand in front of him perfect. He sees Christ's righteousness on my life. That should bring me great rest in my failures and my shortcomings. And you know what I want to do? I want to start ripping Christ's righteousness off of me and say, God, I want to do this. I want to do this. I don't want to, in humility, admit I need Christ and I need to do it his way. And instead, I want to start ripping his righteousness off of me and making this about me. Because in our culture, we're told the highest satisfaction is you, you, you. And the lowest satisfaction is others, others, others. Why can a man like Paul sit in a jail cell most of his missional life and say to us in Philippians, rejoice? And again, I say rejoice. Because he wasn't out there for him. He wasn't doing what he did for him. Now, I'm here in a moment going to say something incredibly dangerous, and I hope it doesn't backfire in my face. And that's okay if it does, because God is good. But there was someone I was meeting with 2 weeks ago, and if you guys remember, a couple weeks ago, we had the offerings, the tithes and everything on the bottom of the piece of paper. And this person asked me a question. He said, Jeremy, are you worried that the tithes are low? And I just smiled. And this is what I said. And this is not because Jeremy's really holy and righteous and good. This is because God has done an amazing work in my life. But I want you guys to hear this. And if I lose my reward, I don't really care if it makes you guys love Jesus more. This is what I said. And this was sincere. If I got to go back working a job again, it's all good. Because I was happy then, and I'm happy now. I was full of joy then, and I'm full of joy now. See, it didn't change when I got full-time ministry. It was always there. And for so many of us, we wait for our circumstance to change to believe there's joy. And that's a lie. You don't have to wait. If God wants me to go back there, let's do it. Because he was good there, and he's good here. This is not for you guys to stop giving, by the way. I'm just saying God is good. And this is the attitude you have to have if you're going to truly rest in Christ. Because any other attitude other than God is good no matter what will lead you to waiting for rest until things go your way, and then when you get them, you're still not at rest. Why? Because you're making it about you. 3, the Jews rejected the rest of the promised land by disobedience. We should not reject the rest of Christ by disobedience to his word. It's all about obedience. You want to rest well? Obey well. And some of you look at this and you start hearing all the things God asks you to do and you want a pillow. Like, it's ridiculous. Does God not understand how busy I am? I work 10 or 12 hours a day, and God asks me to encourage people every day. What a joke, God. Do you not know my burden? Do you not know my yoke? And he would look at you as he looked at you this evening every day, and he says, my burden is light, and my yoke is easy. So friend, if this seems too much, it's because you're not yoked up to him. And that's one of the toughest things you will ever come to grips with. If being obedient to this seems exhausting, you are not yoked to Christ. Because if you are, then he's a liar. And you have to wrestle with that. Because he made a proclamation. So when life is really hard, especially in light of trying to be obedient to this, you've got your priorities wrecked. And there is no rest for you. And you will sit there and beg God to feel good every day of your life. God, I just want to be happy. God, I just want to be at rest. God, I want this anxiety to go away. God, I want the stress to go away. And he looks at you in love and says, then unyoke from what you're yoked to. Lay that burden down. But you're like, but God, that identifies me. We have to be really honest about loving to be identified with our burdens and yokes. We do. We want to be identified in our brokenness. I'm a workaholic. Celebrate it. Celebrate me. I'm a workaholic. And we want that. I've just always been anxious. I've just always been stressed. There's just nothing I can do ever since I can remember. This has just been the way that my life is. And I don't want to minimize that there are real things out there. I don't want to minimize that. But I also don't want to minimize Christ. And I don't want to minimize this rest. Because sometimes when things like that are said, we instantly go to offense as opposed to saying, have I done everything I can to know this rest? Because again, that's where the battle is found. If you have anxiety, then fall flat on your face and say, if you would choose, would you give me rest? And I'll obey anything in that book to find it. And so many of us want the rest without the obedience. And we beg and we wrestle with God and we cry and we strive and we meet with people and we go to church and we read the Bible and we pray. And yet there's areas in our lives that we know we're being disobedient to and we could care less. And he looks at us in love and says, there is no rest for you. Even when you're doing 50% right, 60% right, 70% right, because you're still believing the doing right is where the rest is going to come. He doesn't need your perfection. He needs your heart to say, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And I'm not going to make excuses. Whatever in this world I have to give up, I'll give it up. And if I won't let go of it, then take it from me. That's one of the scariest prayers we'll ever say. Some of you are so codependent on things that you would be afraid to ask God to rip it out of your hands. And I encourage you to ask God regularly. If there is anything that I can't let go of, will you rip it out of my hands so I can have rest? Because sometimes if you wait for you to drop it, you're going to be waiting a long time. And he didn't wait on you to open your eyes to salvation. But he sits and he says, do you want to love me? Then obey me. Do you want to fall madly in love with me every day? Then beg me to rip that out of your hands. It's a scary prayer, but it's necessary if you want to rest. Why? Because the Jews are an example to us. For 40 years, they wandered around. Let's talk about how good God was while they wandered. Their clothes didn't wear out. They didn't have hungry bellies. They were taken care of, and the whole time were disobedient. We serve a good God. Inside of Christ, he takes care of his own. Why? Because he's faithful even when we are not. This is not about Christ's faithfulness. This is about your enjoyment of Christ. They could have enjoyed that wilderness walk, and instead they grumbled and complained every single day, and they missed out on rest in this life that they could have had. See, Moses didn't go to hell, but he didn't get to go to the promised land because his attitude stunk. He wandered around for 40 years with a poor attitude and missed out on experiencing in this life that would have been a great taste of what he was going to have in the life to come. And instead, he settled for a bad attitude and a victim mentality about how hard his life was. It wasn't that Moses never got it right, but oh, did he get it wrong when it really mattered. And we miss out on so much rest because we get it wrong when it really matters. And we'll talk about when it really matters here in a moment. We're going to get real, real applicable here at the end. 4, there is no other Sabbath other than Jesus. He alone satisfies the law. He alone provides the sacrifice that atones for sin. He alone is God's plan to rest from our works, period. Some of you like Jesus in some areas of your life and want him out of others. You love him at church, you might not love him at work. You love him when you open the word, you might not love him in your marriage. You love him when you're praying, you might not love him when you're deciding what to give and tithe and offering. See, these are the things that we have to wrestle through in our lives because he's a jealous God. He's not a God that sits back and says, as long as you're 70% committed, I'm cool. He says, it's 100% or nothing. Why? Because I'm worth it. That's what he says, not me. He's worth it. And for some of you said, but Jesus, you'd be better if I had a spouse. Jesus, you'd be better if I had a girlfriend. Jesus, you'd be better if I had my dream job. Jesus, you'd be better if I had fill in the blank. And what he looks again to you in love and says, then you don't know who I am because there is nothing better than me. There's nothing else that quenches every thirst. There's nothing else that quenches every hunger. There's nothing else that is the answer for everything. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no true life outside of Christ. Not because I say so, but because his word says so. And as long as you want to continue to put that to the test, you will find yourself without rest. But if you'll humble yourself and take off your yoke, put down your burden and take on his, you will find a beautiful rest in Christ. 5, if we reject God's Sabbath, there is only exhaustion, damnation, and death waiting for us. I want you to turn to one of the most terrifying stories in the Bible. I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 15. And when you first read this, you'll be like, holy cow, what is this all about? But here in a moment, I'll help you understand what this is all about. Numbers 15, verses 32 through 36. And it says this. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, this man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded Moses. You're like, holy cow, he was picking up sticks. See, this is one thing that we miss in our Christian culture. God is about one thing primarily, him. If you're going to understand the word of God, you have to understand that. He's not about you. The churches have duped us sometimes and they make this all about us. Jesus so desperately wants you and needs you and can't imagine eternity without you. Garbage. He had an eternity without you. It's called eternity past. And he was perfectly satisfied. This is so important. If we're going to read something like this, the first thing I got to wrestle with is God is for God. God is about God. God knows that the greatest rest we could ever have is making things about him. Now, I want us to unpack this a little bit. First of all, he was gathering sticks on the Sabbath. What did they understand about the Sabbath? It was about God. It wasn't about gathering sticks. And I also want us to see this. He wasn't gathering sticks at night, it doesn't look like. He was gathering sticks in front of everybody because he could care less what God had said. Because he was going to do life his way. And oh, how tempting is it every day when God says do this for us to just go pick up sticks. What's God going to do? What's God going to do? He's graceful and loving and merciful, right? I'm just going to do life my way. And God every once in a while does something to bring fear into his people. Not for the sake of being afraid, but for the sake of enjoying him. See, if we go to the book of Acts and we encounter a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, something very similar happened. They were selling property in that culture and they were bringing it to the disciples. And they decided they were going to sell their property, and then when they saw the amount of money they got, they're like, we can't give all that to God. It's a lot of money. And so they lied about what they had gotten. And Peter looked both of them straight in the face and said, are you going to lie to the Holy Spirit? And they basically said yes. And they dropped dead. And it says in that portion of Scripture that fear went through the whole camp. Not because God wants scared followers, but because sometimes he knows the only time we'll listen is when it hurts. Sometimes he knows the only time we're going to listen is when he does something that reminds us of how holy he is and how sinful we are. And it should not take death, guys, to wake us up. But sometimes it does. The death of relationships, the death of jobs, the death of opportunities, because we refuse to do it God's way. And because he loves us, he takes things from us to remind us of how much we need him. Because unfortunately, as sinful people, we have to learn the hard way. We must understand this salvation we cannot neglect. In Hebrews 2, it tells us not to neglect the great salvation that is offered to us. And I would encourage you tonight, as you think about a story like this, just like he was offered the Sabbath, which represented salvation, instead of picking up that salvation, he decided to pick up sticks. It tells us in the Scripture that the wages of sin is death. It tells us in Scripture there is no hope outside of Christ. And for some of you, you're convinced of that, of your salvation, but you're not convinced of that in your sanctification or the walking out of Christianity. You're not convinced that Jesus is the only way. See, if you reject God's Sabbath that is found in salvation through Jesus Christ, then only exhaustion, damnation, and death waits for anyone who does that. So as Christians, what are some ways we can practice or enjoy, be satisfied, and see his glory? What are ways that we can practice the Sabbath or the finished work of Jesus Christ? This is where it gets really applicable. This is where we really need to zone in. Number one, be in the Word and prayer daily, and it will cost you. And I'm not just talking about what you can give. I'm talking about what you need. What you need is more than just a few minutes. Because it's everything. It's everything. This isn't just some religious thing we do. It's our life. The way that we continue to go on is through being in this book. Why? Because it discerns everything. It digs down deep into our lives and starts directing us in the ways that we need to walk so that we are in obedience to God. Why? Because in his sight, everything is naked. And in his sight, he sees everything clearly. And he sees every single direction you need to turn. And he asks you to sit with him in the Word and in prayer every day. Two, we talked about this last week, daily encourage one another. This might seem burdensome, and as someone who has been doing it for years, it is life-bringing. Every time I sit down with any of you, I walk away encouraged because God used me. Because in 1 Corinthians 15:58 it says our labor in the Lord is never in vain. And that's why it's not exhausting. Because it's never in vain. You know what makes a labor exhausting? Vain labor. Labor that doesn't do the things that God desires to be done in your life. Stop working in vain labor. Encourage people. Doesn't need to be the same person. Encourage people. And you will be blown away by the life you have. You will be blown away that you do not grow weary as you do these things. Three, give as much as you can. Why? Because our best state ever is daily bread, and very few people believe that. That's our best state. Not having too little and not having too much. The perfect place to be is daily bread, and most of us want nothing to do with that. Most of you need X amount of money in your savings account or you're scared to death. Can I tell you what you're saying? And I know this isn't fun, but I'm one of those people that I just can't stand bullcrap. I love just saying it how it is. If you need X amount of money in your savings account that has no purpose to feel okay, then you don't trust God. Period. You don't trust God. I've been guilty of it. Everybody in this room probably at some point has been guilty of it. And we need to just fess up to it and say, God, here's the deal. I know you haven't called every one of us to be the rich young ruler, but I'm willing. I'll give whatever you want me to give, and I'll give as much as I can. You just show me where to do it. Because this isn't about this church. We're not trying to fill up some bank account so we can collect dust on money. I want people who daily go to God and say, what do you want me to give? Open my eyes so I can see how to give, so I can delight in you, and I can find rest. Give as much as you can. 4, share the gospel. I read this statistic about 5 years ago. Maybe it's changed. But it says 80% of people who claim Christ have never shared the gospel with a person. A person. And you wonder why you're tired all the time. Because life is found in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd rather just live it. I'd rather just live it. I don't want to talk about it. And most of us that don't want to talk about it really aren't living it. We just want an excuse not to open our mouths. Have accountability and mentorship. We always get to a point in our life where we're like, I don't need nobody telling me what to do. Me and Jesus are cool. Jesus tells me everything I need to know. I don't see any evidence of that in Scripture, where anybody gets to this place where only Jesus has permission to speak into their life. You need accountability. You need mentorship. You don't need somebody to teach you. You need somebody to be in your business. You need somebody that's not going to be okay with you just doing what you do. You need somebody that's going to ask tough questions. It's going to push you to love Jesus Christ more and never settle for bullcrap answers. You need to exercise regularly. This is minor, but it's important. Our bodies do connect with our spirits and our emotions, and it's important for us to exercise. We all don't need to look like Greek god statues, but we need to take care of ourselves. We need to make sure that we think about our bodies. We need to think about the food that we take in. We need to think about the things we expose ourselves to. Why? Because if you physically take care of yourself, you'll feel better. And if you feel better, you'll be hungry for Christ. And so many of us as Christians almost look at taking care of ourselves physically as unspiritual. And yet the reality is, it absolutely has a spiritual effect on our life. Honor God with your sleep. Some of us take our phones to bed with us and expect to fall asleep and then wonder why we're still up at 2:00 in the morning and have to get up at 6. I don't understand. This is what I understand about social media and phones. I can be reading this and fall asleep and open up Facebook and be wide awake for hours. Can I tell you why? Because Facebook does me no good and this does. And my flesh wants nothing to do with it. You don't believe me? Try it. Try it at 10:00 tonight and see what happens. Open up the Word of God for 10 minutes and see what reaction it has, and then open up social media and see what kind of reaction that has. Because that's just real. We don't like it, but it's real. Because the things that do us the least amount of good are the things that our flesh will stay up all night for. But how beautiful is it that there are people in this world that would listen to men preach all night long because they're so hungry for this. I was listening to Francis Chan talk the other day about being in someone's basement in China preaching, and they would not let him shut up. He said, I was preaching for 8 hours and they kept saying more. More. I'll tell you, I've never had that experience, just for the record. But here they are. Just kidding, you guys don't need to do that. I'm not preaching for 8 hours. But how crazy is that? That they were so absolutely blown away with the importance of this that they just kept saying, tell us more, tell us more. And I don't know if you've ever heard somebody preach with an interpreter, but it's slow. It's slow. And they didn't care. We want more. We want more. We want more. And for so many of us, We don't want it like that. And we then, in turn, do not honor God with our sleep. People who are living for Christ with everything in them go to bed really tired and wake up really full of energy. This is what it is. He wants you to fall into your bed tired and wake up with joy and ready to live for Him. If you don't believe that, watch these men in the Bible. I don't see Paul talk about waiting for vacation. Can't wait to get to the beaches on the Mediterranean Sea where Timothy and I will hang out for 2 weeks and go fishing day after day and get our tan on and be able to enjoy an iced tea. I don't see it. There's no command for vacation in the Scripture. I wonder why. Because it doesn't bring rest. Now, nothing wrong with vacation. It just don't bring rest. Next, transform your mind about what rest actually is. The Sabbath was about God, not us. All rest that we call rest in our culture is about us. I just need some me time. Me time does you no good. Why? Because the Scripture never commands you to have it. If you find it, let me know, because I want to see it, because I'd really like it. I know my flesh would love every minute of it. If you find the Scripture that says, you need me time, show it to me, because I'd love to see it. What the Scripture says is you need a whole lot of God time. And in fact, in the Old Testament, he says you need 24 hours of it every single week. Every single week. And most of us, if you were to accumulate our last 3 months, we wouldn't have 24 hours combined with the Lord in it. And yet, they only had access to do it one day a week, and we have access to do it every single day. Last but not least, stewardship of your things to the glory of God for His glory. We have a lot of things. And with those things, we can make it about us or we can make it about Him. From relationships to property to toys, we can make them about Him. The way that we make toys about Him or luxury or leisure is by looking to Him and saying, if you want me to have it, I'll have it, and if not, I'll leave it on the shelf. That's how we make that about His glory. Not needing it, I need to go use my toy, I need to go do my hobby, but saying, God, I will burn that hobby on your altar if it will make much of your name. I will never do my hobby again if it will make you look more glorious. And if it'll make you look glorious for me to go out there and do my hobby, then let's get it done. But if it makes me look glorious and it makes this look like it's rest, I want nothing to do with it, because there's a world of people that are full of unrest, and I want them to see rest in you. It says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, to finish up tonight. So since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And this is the beauty of the Sabbath. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Real quick, historical theology lesson. This would be called the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. And he looks at all of us and says, there was a time where the average person had no access here. There were times in history where if a priest went in without sin that he had repented of, he would die in the presence of God. They used to tie ropes around men's ankles in case they died when they were in the Holy of Holies. And because of Christ fulfilling the Sabbath, he says, you don't need some priest to do it for you. I am your priest. And I don't leave you out there. I bring you in. This is our Sabbath. That every day, we don't wait for Sunday. We don't wait to open our Bibles or to go in our prayer closets. Any time you want, you have access to the Holy of Holies. And being in it, you will find rest. Tonight, I just want us to take a minute or two and reflect on one of two possibilities. Number one is this. If you're a Christian in the room and you're like, Jeremy, I am resting horribly. I'm burnt out. I'm tired more than I feel good. I've got a lot of work to do. Not work to do to impress God, but work to do in the labor of love. Then just do business with God tonight one-on-one. Two, even more important than that, if you do not know this Christ, you will spend your whole life picking up sticks, and you will stand before a God who hates sin. You will stand before a God that his full wrath will be on. And you will stand before a God who the only way to be made right in his sight is through the work of Jesus Christ. Now is your opportunity to tap into that, not out of fear, but out of delight, out of joy, out of the satisfaction that comes in making Christ your Sabbath. You can work your whole life to try to be moral and good, and it's nothing more than picking up sticks. You can work your whole life to try to get superior education and superior money and superior opportunity. It is nothing more than picking up sticks. And instead, he offers you access into his presence every single moment of your life, getting a taste of what it will be like to forever be with him. If you do not know this Christ, it's not some magical prayer. It's a heart condition of saying, I need you. I can't do this. I'm not going to work trying to be good anymore. I'm going to ask you to put your righteousness on my life and stop working to try to be good and be made perfect in your sight and live my life from this point forward in obedience as a labor of love, knowing that every sin is forgiven. As we give you this moment to just spend time with him, wherever you fall on that radar, I encourage you to do business with God. And then here in about a minute or so, I will have a word of prayer, and then we will dismiss, and we will enjoy a beautiful gift from God called pizza and salad and pop and water and all those good things. But before we get there, let's do some amazing work with God. Let's pray.